1 Corinthians chapter number 10, if you'll open in God's Word tonight. I want to share with you just a simple thought as we move into the communion. It's actually one of the most sobering thoughts that we need in our minds. We need it for every day of our life. We need not forget the God in whom we are in relation with, and we especially need to be mindful of it during these nights. We partake of the Lord's Supper as something special. Baptism is never to be taken lightly. It's to be taken seriously because it is to represent a true conversion, a true life change. Baptism is the death, burial, and resurrection. It is a testimony of our faith alone in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It is a testimony of our own death, burial, and resurrection, a new life in Christ, as well as a testimony of our future hope and looking forward to the day God will finish His work of salvation and glorification, and we'll be raised in the likeness of Christ. And so it's important. It's important. It's not to be fun with and played with. And so many churches throughout America today, they treat baptism with such flippancy. We see that. We would dare not get into that arena. But God help us on the continual practice and observation of the Lord's Supper that we don't become flippant with it as well. The Lord's Supper is something I always take serious. I want to, before I come into these services, have already put my thoughts upon these and come in with some intentionality and some making sure that we are coming, recognizing what we are doing, what the message of it is, and make sure that we come with the right heart. There are serious implications. God takes this time so serious that there are serious implications if we do treat it flippantly and don't treat it with the gravity that it deserves. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, in light of the Lord's Supper tonight, I want to read to you verse number 22. Paul asks a question to the Corinthians, and he's dealing here, as he will in chapter 10, and pick it up again at the end of chapter 11, drawing in this aspect of the Lord's Supper. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 10, 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? I just want that to mull in our minds. As we come before the Lord in His reverence and His ordinance that He passed through the church, that He said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget what I did for you. You do that through the communion. And yet here he challenges this church through speaking in these matters and says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? I want to share with you tonight as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper on the subject matter of jealous love. Jealous love. Verse 22 is answering or asking the question that is provoked in verse 14 where he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He tells them that they are dearly beloved of God, dearly beloved. He's brought us into a love relationship with Himself. And he says, flee everything that would compete with my love. Flee everything that would compete with my priority in your life. And then as he gives us these information that draws some analogies from the Lord's Supper, he summarizes by saying this, will we provoke the Lord to jealousy? And so I want to share with you about the jealous love of God. As we come tonight, picture ourselves as the Jews would do, as they would travel, as this Lord's Supper is promoted and taken off from the Passover meal celebrated for so many years among the Jews. They would literally see themselves as gathering to Jerusalem to sit at the table with the Lord. Sacrifices were offered, some given wholly to God, some burnt up to the Lord in sacrifice, some eaten by the priests, and some eaten by the people, and they all sat and enjoyed a meal together with God. That's what the Feast of Jehovah were. It was to get together and eat with God and remember their past, remember their present, and remember their future. The Lord's Supper is no different. We come tonight to gather at the Lord's table. And so I want you to imagine, if you will with me, just put yourself in mind. Imagine we come tonight and we are gathered at the Lord's dinner table. He is present with us tonight. And we sit at His banquet table and we come just to spend some time together to strengthen our focus over the relationship that we have with God. He begins to speak, and at the dinner table, the Lord begins to speak with some gracious words about His salvation and recalling the goodness that He has brought into our life and reminisces about the phenomenal experiences that we've had together. He reminds us of our blessings. I hope when you come to the communion, your mind goes back to God's goodness and His faithfulness and His salvation and His love. That's His intent. Remember what Christ did for you. Remember what He did in you in salvation. Then He begins, as He goes through, He begins to ask some questions, some piercing questions. We're sitting at the table, listening to the Lord boast about all that we've experienced, and then He begins to shift the conversation, much as would be the practical sense of 1 Corinthians 11:28 when He says, examine yourselves. When you partake of this supper, examine yourselves, judge your own selves, He says. So Christ would ask some questions with piercing examination of our heart. He would say things like this: is there anything, or is everything all right between us? Maybe then a question of examination would come: where have you been lately? I haven't heard from you much. While we're at the table, let me ask you a question. You're here at the table with me, but are you thinking about someone else or something else? And maybe a final question would be this: could it be the Spirit of God would challenge us? We're sitting at the table with the Lord. Could He say something like this? Let me just shoot it straight with you. Be honest with me. Is there someone else in your life right now? The Lord's Supper is to remind us of our close, exclusive, intimate relationship with Christ. It's to remind us of who He is. And when those examinations come, as He's told us to examine our hearts, so that when we're partaking of a meal that reminds us that we are one with God and we're in a relationship with Him, and we are specially His. We are specially His through the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, and we are one in Him. This meal that reminds us that when we partake it, if we're confessing that with our actions, He would say, is it real? Or would you dare provoke God to jealousy? You see, God may make some final statements by saying this: let me give you some sobering things to think about so that I can maybe capture your attention and cause you to abandon everything else that the tempter is luring you to so that you don't become set apart or set away in your mind from My love and our relationship. The Lord's Supper is to remind us and to fuel and to build the relationship we have with Christ and the relationship we have one with another as His church. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. So what is it about this jealous love we must learn tonight? Let me share with you quickly as I move through these points. Number one, I want you to notice God's expressed inclination toward jealous love. Do you notice how God is all right professing that I am jealous? He says it. He says, I'm jealous. In fact, many of the Scriptures lay that out. Exodus 20, verse 5 says, you shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Exodus 34, verse 14, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord Jehovah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Do you see the intensity of jealousy? It speaks of this burning, consuming fire, the intensity of His love toward us. Deuteronomy 6, 15, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Joshua 24, 19, I love this reverse mentality as He challenges the people of His day. He says, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy, He is a jealous God. He says, be careful, remember this God that you're dealing with, He's jealous. Zechariah 8:2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with a great jealousy. I was jealous for her with great fury. God describes unapologetically. He expresses his inclination to jealous love. In the Hebrew, the word jealous in those verses that we've just read speaks of intensity. It's the intensity of an wounded love. The intensity of a wounded love. God said, I have loved you with a love so passionate, so intense, don't wound that and provoke my jealousy. Some have thought that jealousy is incompatible with love. We're not talking about the jealousy that is negatively used in our day and time. When you're using jealousy for the term that is better termed envy. We're not talking about envying, being jealous of somebody because they got something you don't have. That's not the jealousy of the Bible. This is the jealousy that Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, when he says, I've loved you with a godly jealousy. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I've brought you to Christ as a chaste virgin. And so Paul said, listen, the reason I call you out and the reason I'm so bold towards you is because I'm jealous over you. I have a love that is intense for you, that guards you in my sight. William Kelly said this, love cannot but be jealous of wandering affections. It would not be love if it did not resent unfaithfulness. The jealousy God describes here is the jealousy of a spouse over your wife or over your husband. It's the jealousy that says, you're my wife, I don't want to share you with the world. No one has rights to you. No one has a right to you look at you that way or talk to you that way. No one has a right to your emotions and your affections and your physical self. No one has rights. Those are mine. They don't belong to anybody, and I will fight because I am jealous over you. It is that jealousy that God says, I am the Lord your God, and therefore I'm jealous. God expresses his inclination to jealousy. You need to know God's a jealous God. He's not one of these gods that says, you can look, just don't touch. No, he said, I'm jealous over your heart. I'm jealous over your eyes. So that even to look, I see the lust in your heart. God expresses his inclination toward jealous love, and then God gives the evident intensity in jealous love. See, in a jealous love, just knowing that God is jealous magnifies the intensity of his love. This is the opposite of a lukewarm love, take it or leave it type of love. In fact, that's the exact word. The word speaks of that consuming fire. It speaks of intensity, the level in which God does love us. He loves us passionate. He loves us hard. He loves us long. God loves us with an unbelievable intensity. The caliber of God's love brings about this deep jealousy. He describes it in these verses. He tells us about how this kind of love is so intense that it's charitable. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, God doesn't just say, I like you a whole lot. God says, you are dearly beloved to me. It is the phrase that we know, agape love. I deeply love you. I selflessly love you. I love you in such a way that I'm willing to give and selflessly do in order to bless you. In fact, twice you'll find in verses 26 and 28 that the Bible says the reason you don't need to worry about these idols and these false idols is because the Lord, he says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I own it all and I can give you everything. It's charitable. In fact, the first four verses of chapter 10 remind us what he did for Israel. He says, moreover, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all your fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, all did eat the same spiritual meat, all did drink the same spiritual drink, for that drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. God says, look at what I did for my people. I brought them out of bondage. By my own hand, I brought them through the Red Sea. I fed them. I gave them drink. I followed them as the protective rock and supply that they need every day. God says, look what I did for my people. God loves charitably. So gracious, so good. But his love is not only charitably, but it's costly. Look at verse 16. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ. He speaks of the very Lord's Supper. He's speaking that the Lord's Supper is not just something we partake of. It is something that we enjoy as the benefits, the blessings of Christ that came through His blood. We're just exhibiting. When we take this cup tonight, we partake it. We're giving thanks, Lord, knowing that everything we have, all that we enjoy, came at the cost of the blood of Jesus. Is there any more intense love? Is there any greater way God could have loved us than John 3:16, for God so loved. He so loved. So is the most powerful word in the whole verse. He so loved us. How much did you love us? I so loved you, I gave my only son to love you. I so loved you. Is there any greater love than that? The intensity level of that kind, is there any greater? I say there is not. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. The intensity of His love is charitable, it's costly, it's communal. Verse 16 says, is not this the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. He says this, when we talk about the blood has not only bought individuals, but it bought individuals and put them in a community of believers. He put us in a family. Wow, to think about that. God not only loved us in such a credible way that He's willing to deliver us, He loved us in such a way that He made us part of family. Is there any sweeter term than when you know good family? I mean, to know the love of a family, a father and brothers and sisters in Christ, it ain't always a pretty scene, but it's wonderful to know you're part of a family. And He says, there's the kind of love. He loved us in such a way that the blood represents the price to buy us all together, and the bread reminds itself that, listen, as we partake of this bread, we are all one loaf in Christ, that we are all part of His body. That's why it is so important we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not only about your relationship being right with God, it is specifically about you testifying your right relationship with God's family. Examine your heart, because if our lives are not testifying of being in relationship, which is what communion in it speaks of, this partnership, this fellowship we have with God, this fellowship we have with this church. And so when we partake, if we are sincere, if we are honest, we do that saying, Lord, it is important to me that You have loved me in such a way that I'm here by the blood of Christ, and I'm here as part of a family. I'm not a lone ranger. It ain't about, well, it's none of the church's business what I'm doing in my life. No, it's every bit about the church's business what you're doing in your life, because your life affects what? The family. And then fourth of all, it's a committed love. A crazy, intense, unbelievable, committed, faithful love. Listen to verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. What's this phrase? But God is faithful. God is faithful, and whatever you go through, whatever the temptation, life, here's how faithful. I'm not the one like the hireling that Jesus describes in John 10. He says the hireling, he just gets paid for what he does. And so when the wolves come, the hireling runs and the wolves steal the sheep. He said, but I'm not a hireling, I'm the owner. You are my sheep. He said, I'm faithful. Whatever your temptation, whatever your struggle, whatever your pain, I'm going to be faithfully with you and enable you to bear whatever comes through life. What a love. You see what God's saying? I'm not the fair weather friend. I'm the friend when everybody's running out, I'm the friend running in. I'm the friend when you ain't got no money and nobody wants to be around you, I'm the God that's going to be there. I'm the God to pick up the broken pieces. When you fail miserably and make a mess, I'm the God who will show up then. I'm the faithful God. And when God loves so intensely, when God loves so elaborately, when God loves so passionately that He gives and He dies and He brings us into a family and He faithfully commits Himself to us, God says, I've loved you so intensely. I've loved you with such passion. Know this, I am jealous over what I've loved. All I've given you, all I've done for you, I want to know I'm jealous over you. My love is not some passivity that says, oh, I'll do what you want and I'll be here when you get back. No, he says, I love you too passionately. Let me close with this final point. God's exclusive insistence by jealous love. God tells us, I'm a jealous God. He makes no bones about it. He shares with us the benefits and the intensity of that kind of love because if somebody says, well, I don't know if I want to be in a relationship with somebody so jealous, then you'll never be loved very intensely. My friend, if there's no jealousy in your marriage, I promise you there ain't much love in your marriage. God says, listen, I love you so much. I've got this intensity through this jealousy. Here's what he wants us to know. Let me tell you what that means for you. God's exclusive insistence. We find it in verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to who? Devils. So when you see people worshiping, or when we're called to worship idols and our hearts are given to different things, he says, behind the object of your affection is a devil. Behind false religions, you say, well, preacher, they got their own religion. They're just being devout. They're being sincerely. He says, no, behind all of those idols are devils. He says, the idols are nothing. Yes, there's nothing. They're not real. There's nothing to the idol. It's the spiritual aspect behind it. There is a devil behind that has lured your heart to worship something that is not God. He says, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with what? Devils. Verse 21, listen to it. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? The emphasis is simple. He says, when you worship anything other than me, you prioritize anything other than me. By the way, what is an idol? An idol is this. An idol in the scripture is viewed as spiritual adultery. Idolatry and adultery are very closely related. So if you can think of in a human sense the type of betrayal that you would feel if your spouse committed adultery on you, preferring someone other than you, then you know what it is for God to identify idolatry. You see, it's really spiritual adultery. Here's what it means. Idolatry is when we look to other gods or other things for fruitfulness and prosperity. In the womb, in the fields, among the flocks, for healing, for deliverance, for security. It's when we look to anything or anyone else for those things other than God. God says, that's the role of God and God alone. That's the role that I want to play in your life. In fact, listen to it in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one calls you, and you eat of his sacrifice. You see what it is? He's still reminding them they're jealous. He's jealous so they don't run after these other gods of the lands. Worshiping the things that other people worship. Listen, every single day it's easy to go to work or walk down the sidewalk or go into a business and see people worshiping other things. He says, don't fall into that. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to gods that came up newly up, whom our fathers feared not. He says, of the rock that begot you, you are unmindful, and you've forgotten that God formed you. He says, you turned away. I'm the God who saved you. I'm the God who's blessed you. I'm the one that gave you all. In fact, when you read the book of Hosea, the story is the husband has given the wife all these things, and then she takes all these things in which Hosea has enriched her with, and she takes them and gives them to her lovers. God says, you took taking all these things that I give to you, and you're giving that to other things other than prioritizing me in your life. Well, God wants to know that serious business. Because the real question is, Lord, what are you going to do about it? Because, you know, our hearts are prone to wander, and we are going to worship other things. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're examining your heart. Or maybe you're thinking about those questions where the Lord would say, is everything all right between us? Is there someone else or something else on your mind right now other than honoring me through the Lord's Supper? Is there somebody that's come between, something that's come between us and our relationship? Maybe you're thinking about different types of things that have come in and become idols in your life. God wants you to know that's serious business. That's what he means by, will you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? In other words, do you really think that Almighty, powerful God who has claimed you, owned you, loved you, bought you, is just going to fade off into the darkness? Do you not think he's going to fight for what belongs to him? I promise you, my friend, you come after my family and I'll fight you. I'll fight you. You see what I'm saying? I'll fight you over what is mine, what is mine by covenant, what is mine by vow. And you think God's going to just slip off in the shadows and not fight for what is this? He says, he puts us on notice. He says, no, I've loved you and I'm a jealous God. Will you provoke me to that jealousy? Are you stronger than me? You want to know what that looks like? It's easy to look at it because when you begin to read verse 5 through 12, listen to what he says in chapter 10. Verse 4, 1 through 4, he described how he blessed Israel. Verse 5 begins this way, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Do you see what happened? He loved them so tremendously, and they get in the wilderness, and they start turning on him. They start committing spiritual adultery in their hearts. And so God says, with them, many of them, I was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They died. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God said, I've given you some examples to show you what I do to people who commit spiritual adultery upon me and will not return. He says, verse number 7, neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, to drink, rose up to play. Life became just a feast. Life became a game. It became something where God was no longer the central. Men were living according to their own pleasures. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3 and 20,000. 23,000 died in one day because a jealous God dealt with those who forsook him. Verse number 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. See, most of you thought you were doing pretty good till we got to that one. Now, all these things happened unto them for our examples, and they are written for our admonition. He shares with us, he says, here's the God you got to deal with. My friend, don't let somebody paint a God different than the one the Bible tells us about. We cannot pretend that somehow, no, I can continue in my rebellion, I continue in my adultery, I can continue in my walking away in rebellion against God, and all will be okay. God understands. God says, no, it's not me that understands. You better understand. I'm a jealous God. I love you. I love you passionately, but I love you too much, and I've got too much invested in you to see you walk away and giving your heart to deadly, filthy idols. By the way, one of the chief idolatries that the Scripture describes is our own self-love and covetousness. It's when you love you more than God. It's when you're following your own desires more than God. And so it's serious business. And so he says, let me give you some closing verses. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, in that Ten Commandments where he tells us not to have graven images because God's jealous. Here's the way he finishes that verse. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You won't accept my love and you will challenge my love and you will provoke my love and my jealousy and you think you're stronger than me. God says, I'm jealous and I will bring my punishment. Deuteronomy 6:15, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. Now, has God changed? By the way, you know what you're going to read in chapter 11? Here's why he says, examine yourself. Watch this. Here's why you ought to examine yourself before you take this meal. He says, because many have eaten this meal unworthily, and because of that, many have become sick and many have died. God ain't changed a bit. He's still jealous in his love. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 32:21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. You see what God said? We find the fulfillment of this in Romans 9. He says, God says, you're provoking me to jealousy? God says, in some semblance of the way we would say it, two can play at that game. You're provoking me to jealousy. Remember, I hold more cards than you hold. Listen to what he says in Joshua 24. Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then will he turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. God, who was so good to you, when you provoke his jealousy, he will turn and do you hurt. Nahum puts it this way, Nahum 1, verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he will reserve wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. God describes in those verses following how he controls all of the devastating things that come in this world. God says, I control those things. Remember that. And so to think that you could run from God's love, to think for a moment that we can tinker with such affection, God says, I will fight for you. I will come for you. The remainder of this message is going to be preached Sunday morning as we move into the third aspect of Hebrews chapter 12, God's chastisement. Remember, James says this, when you commit spiritual adultery on God, his response is, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that to be a friend of this world is to be the enemy of God? God, help us tonight as we observe the Lord's Supper to examine our own hearts. And remember, we're sitting at the table tonight with a jealous God who's loved us with intensity. He's loved us with passion. Let's be careful how we treat that love tonight. Let's bow for prayer.